We're in 1 John this morning, chapter 1. Even as the Old Testament characters teach us what it means to walk with God, and even as Jesus Christ tells us, and even as Paul the Apostle speaks so much about it in Ephesians, so the Apostle John speaks to us about the same walk. When he says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and we declare to you, that in God there is light." Or, as he says here, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with God, but we walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth." And then in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." That's the subject this morning, walking in the light, or, as I've called the message, step into the sunlight, S-O-N, light, the light of God's Son. We have reached sort of a crisis of truth in our nation. Words are becoming greased with the oil of deception, and so when we hear somebody speak, we wonder sometimes, what exactly does that person mean? That's been shown in a number of ways. I was given a paper some months back in light of some recent hearings that you're familiar with in our country. But this is called the Cherry Tree Hearings. It says, released this morning for the first time is the complete transcript of the Cherry Tree Hearings. Now, this is, of course, George Washington having a conversation with his father. George, yes, father. George, I have a very serious question to ask you, and I want you to promise that you'll answer truthfully. Will you? Yes, Father. Good. Now, here's the question. Did you cut down my cherry tree? No, Father. You're quite sure? Yes, Father. Well, I'm afraid I'm very disappointed in you, George. Why, Father? Because 12 people saw you cut down the cherry tree with your own little hatchet. Oh? In view of that, would you like to change your previous answer, George? No, Father. I believe the answer I gave you was legally accurate. You still insist you were telling me the truth? In my own mind, I was telling you the truth. Yes, Father. What is that supposed to mean, George? Well, you asked me if I cut down the tree. In my own mind, it seemed to me that cutting is something one does with a knife or a sickle. In my own mind, it seemed that since I used my little hatchet, the relationship I had with the tree, while perhaps inappropriate, was not a cutting relationship. I would call it a chopping relationship. Very well. I'll give you another chance, George. Listen very carefully. Did you chop down my cherry tree? No, Father. No? Why do you still say no? Because, Father, I cannot tell a lie. And in my own mind, I did not chop down your cherry tree. Well, what did you do then? I chopped it into two pieces, and one piece fell to the ground. So you chopped it down. No, Father. I merely chopped it. I did not cause that piece to fall down. The force of gravity caused it to fall down. Were it not for the force of gravity, over which I have absolutely no control, though segmented, would presumably still be up, not down. George, I'm losing patience with you, but I'm going to give you one last chance to tell the truth. Did you take your little hatchet and chop my cherry tree, which action on your part, combined with the force of gravity, caused the tree to fall down? No, Father. It's still no? How can you still say no? I still say no because of my legendary regard for the truth. What is that object at which I am pointing with my childish little finger? It's the stump of the cherry tree you cut down. It sure is. In fact, isn't the stump the most important part of the tree? Since without the stump, there would be no tree? Okay, I guess so. Yet the stump is still standing. So when you asked me if I chopped down the tree, my own mind said to me, George, you must tell the truth. The truthful answer is no. You chopped. Gravity caused part of the tree to fall down, yet the most important part of the tree is still standing. I see. All I can suppose, Father, is that those 12 people whose exaggerated claims allege they saw me cut down the entire tree were motivated not by a search for the truth, but by some personal vendetta against me, perhaps because I'm from Virginia. George, you are a real crafty boy. Thank you, Father. Have you thought about what you want to be when you grow up, George? Yes, Father. If they ever build a White House, I'd like to occupy it as the first White House lawyer. The truth. It is fashionable to claim to walk with God while walking in darkness. A half-truth is dangerous, especially if you're holding the wrong half. And the wrong half would be a profession without a practice. Actions, we've all heard it, speak louder than words. You can have one action that negates volumes of words that have been spoken. Hitler's definitive work, Mein Kampf, is filled with Christian vocabulary. He said that he drew inspiration from the scriptures. Hitler was hailed by church leaders as somebody sent from God, but his actions spoke much louder than any words. In 1972, Nixon won by a landslide in the elections, promised a new era of peace. Then came Watergate, a cover-up. Dishonesty and actions spoke louder than words. Every now and then you hear of a TV preacher, some evangelist, who gave us great words of truth only to find out they didn't live by them. They preached by the yard, but they practiced by the inch. And they should be dealt with by the foot accordingly. Walking in the light, as we read here in these verses, is simply synonymous with living the life. It's related, these verses, to Ephesians chapter 5. The apostle says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light. Walking in darkness is walking in the ignorance of God. It's walking in dishonesty. It's walking in hypocrisy. To walk in darkness is to live a life of wearing a mask, wearing a facade. It's having a thin veneer of Christianity over a whole life of wickedness, like gold plating. It will soon rub off. It's a dangerous way to live. It's the loneliest way to die. And the only answer is to walk with God in the light. I heard of a preacher who was determined to do exactly that. Was going to walk in the light, always be honest. But he was approached by a man who asked the preacher to do a funeral for his brother. Now, both the guy who approached the preacher and the dead brother, both of them were notorious in the town for being scoundrels, lowlifes, drunks, womanizers. This brother said, I want you to do my brother's funeral. But Reverend, at the funeral, I'd like you to say to everyone there that my brother was a saint. The preacher said, well, that would be a lie. He wasn't a saint. And we both know it. I know he wasn't a saint, but I want him to go out in a blaze of glory, and I'd like at the funeral if you would just say, my brother was a saint. And by the way, Reverend, I know that you have a building project at the church you're anxious to get over with, and I'll fund the rest of it if you do exactly that. Preacher shook it, put out his hand, shook on it, said, deal. But he still wanted to retain his integrity, so the preacher stood up at the funeral. The people were seated, the casket was there in front, and he said, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that the man who is occupying this casket today, the deceased, was a drunk, a scoundrel, a womanizer, a thief, and an all-around lowlife. But compared to his brother in the front row, he was a saint. He's using his noodle, isn't he? Walk in the light. John begins his whole letter in setting up the theme of the epistle of 1 John with the verses that are before us, beginning, as so often biblical authors did, with the character and the nature of God. He says, "This is the message which we heard from Him, and we declare to you that God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all." He begins with the character of the Creator. God is light. It's not God is a light, God is among many lights, it's God is light. And the original Greek construction is very, very emphatic. It's literally, ha theos phos estin, or literally, the God light is. And there's a rule in Greek grammar that says when you have the absence of the definite article, it speaks of the essence of something, the very core nature. So a better translation would be, God, as to His essential nature and character, is light. Just like in 1 John 4, God is love. Or John chapter 4, God is spirit. That's His essential character and nature. Physically, light speaks of the glory of God. We notice so often that when God in the Scripture comes on the scene, He often accompanies that epiphany with light. In the very creation account, the very first words recorded of the Creator were, "Let there be light." And there was light. And then later on, when God makes a covenant with Abraham, He signifies the covenant by a burning lamp, a lighted torch that passes between these pieces of a dead animal, which was used to make a sacrifice, a covenant in those days. And then the children of Israel, when they're going from Egypt across the wilderness into the land of promise, it was a pillar of fire and a luminous cloud called the Shekinah, the light of God, that brought them out. The visible manifestation of the glory of God. Then later on, we read in the book of Revelation that the glory of God is compared to light in the New Jerusalem. It says, "And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light." So then, to say God is light is to say God is glorious. And for us to live in the light is to live to glorify God as a sole purpose. The first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is classic. It asks, what is the chief end of man? The answer is given. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why we were made, to bring glory to the Father. So light speaks physically of the glory of God. Intellectually, light speaks of the knowledge of God. God knows everything. He's enlightened ultimately. Back in history, there was an era known as the Dark Ages. It was a period of time that man lived without the light of knowledge. And that was eclipsed by the Age of Enlightenment. Men started knowing things like they never knew them before, learning things. Well, God is the ultimate knower. He's omniscient. You can't teach Him anything. God isn't up there learning new things. He's not impressed with inventions. He doesn't go, "Wow, a microchip. That's cool." PhDs, high IQs don't impress the Creator because He knows absolutely everything. So to say God is light is to say, tantamount to say, God is ultimately enlightened. He knows everything. And for me to live that way is to live under the knowledge that He knows everything about me. And if He knows everything about me, He can fix anything that goes wrong with me. There's a great story about the early days of the automobile, when the Model T was the car that was being driven around this country. It seems that one was broken down on the side of the road. The owner got out, lifted up the hood, tinkered with it, tried to advance the spark, crank it up, didn't work. He tried and he tried, till finally a limousine pulled up and out came a nicely dressed gentleman and said, "Excuse me, can I be of some service? I think I can help." Moved a few parts, asked the guy to start it up, it cranked right up. And then the well-dressed gentleman introduced himself as Henry Ford. He said, "I built this car. I designed it, and I know how to fix it when something goes wrong." God knows everything about you, what you think, what you want, where you're at. Lewis Berry Schaefer said, "Secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven." But the fact that God knows all, and for me to live in the awareness of His knowing everything about me and can fix anything that goes wrong with me, is the idea. Then also, morally, light speaks of the holiness of God. Light is pure. Light is brilliant. What color dress do women wear on their wedding days? White. Never seen a bride wear a black dress on her wedding day, unless maybe she's a Satan worshiper or something. They wear white. It speaks of purity, brilliance. She saved herself for that moment. In the old movies, black and white, the good guys wore the white hats, symbol of their purity, of their wholesomeness. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, God alone is immortal and he dwells in unapproachable light. So to say God is light is to say God is pure, brilliant, without deceit, without flaw, has no moral imperfection at all. There was a book some years back, very famous book, written by Rabbi Harold Kushner, entitled, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And in the book, the good rabbi says that, well, there's a lot of things that happen in this life that are out of God's control. And so he encourages the reader to forgive God for all those mistakes. Listen, there's nothing to forgive God for. He is morally pure, brilliant, perfect. God is light. In fact, to make it more of an emphasis, the rest of the verse talks about the negative aspects of that. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. In the Greek language, it's a double negative. It's like saying, there is no darkness, not in any way. Or a more literal translation, there is not no darkness at all. Now, I know that's bad English, but it's great theology. There's not even a tinge of darkness at all in God's character. We are dealing with one who is morally pure as light is physically pure. Darkness in the Bible is seen as ignorance of God, sinfulness of our innate human character, as well as overt wickedness that sometimes people practice. It's everything we were before we stepped into the light of the gospel. Ephesians 5, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Peter agrees with Paul when he writes in his letter, God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So he says, you've stepped into the sunlight. God is light. Walk as children of light. I love that great phrase in Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like, not like you, we should sing, a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. I've stepped into the light. God is light. We're called to live in his glory, in the ultimate awareness of his knowledge, and in the moral beauty of his holiness. Now look at verse 6. There's a contrast that he draws here. After speaking of the character of God, he now speaks of the confession of the pretender. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. This is sort of a John-ism. He does this throughout his book. He'll say things that are like this. If you say this but you do that, you're a liar. I don't think John ever read the book How to Win Friends and Influence People, do you? I don't think he would have been voted in the top 10 of his high school class, put in the annual as the most popular speaker. He cut to the chase. He was very blunt. He's saying basically, words without a walk are empty like a tin can that rattles down the street. It makes a lot of noise, but there's nothing inside. It's emptiness. It's sort of like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. Though I may speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I don't have love, fruit of the Spirit, I'm nothing. I'm an empty sounding cymbal, a clanging gong. If we say we have fellowship with him, that really marks the pretender. The pretender has got the Christian vocabulary down. He's got the Christian thing wired. He knows when to pull out the calling card of Christianese. The right time, he'll say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, bless God, or whatever. It's all words devoid of the reality of practice. A few examples of that in the Bible. You'll remember King Saul in the Old Testament. And God sent him out on a mission. He didn't complete it. He didn't obey. But he comes back from the mission, and there is the prophet Samuel, the man of God. So he pours on the vocabulary. He said, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed and obeyed all of the commandments of God." Right vocabulary, but he lived in the darkness of incomplete obedience. Then there was the children of Israel as a whole. They were enamored with their worship center, the temple in Jerusalem. And though they weren't living a life for God, they said, "Well, as long as I go to church, you know, the temple, look how neat it is, and I am Jewish and I belong to this great structure." And so Jeremiah the prophet comes on the scene in Jerusalem and he shouts out to the people, "Don't trust in lying words saying, 'The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these.'" They claimed the temple, but they lived in the shadows of disobedience. Judas is another one. Talk about a guy who knew what to say. Judas had it wired. Remember the time when the woman took the alabaster flask of expensive ointment, broke it, and put it over Jesus? It was a beautiful act of love. It was very costly, but it was her act of love. But Judas was there. Judas was on the board. And Judas decided to say something spiritual. He said, "You know, that ointment is pretty expensive. That could have been sold for a lot of money and the money given to the poor." Sounds spiritual. But the gospel writer tells us Judas was a thief. And he used to take money from the bag. That was his ulterior motive of saying, "You got to sell that ointment so I can have some." The right words, but he didn't have a walk. Speaking of words, listen to what Jesus says is a preview of coming attractions. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And I will say to them, 'But I never knew you. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness.'" You get that? You say one thing, but you practice another thing. It's like the doctor I read about. Well, he wasn't really a doctor, but he said he was. He was a third-year medical student. Didn't complete medical school, didn't do an internship, no residency. But he hung up the sign, MD. And because he had the profession of being a doctor, but the practice of a third-year medical student, he got busted. He had the profession, but he practiced lawlessness. Words without reality. The point of what John is saying in verse 6, it's not what you say, it's where you walk that counts. It's a beautiful thing to say, "I have fellowship with God. I have communion with God." Or we might say, "Yeah, I know God. God and I are like this, man." To say that is great, but without the accompaniment of a lifestyle, it is empty. It's like if you say, "Honey, I love you," to your wife. But if you don't demonstrate that love, those are just empty words. Or if you say, "Lord, I love you, I'll serve you." Well, if you don't demonstrate that love in service toward him, just empty words. Anyone can become inoculated with a mild form of Christianity so as to be rendered immune from the real thing. Dietrich Bonhoeffer understood this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor, circa World War II, the Nazi infiltration. He stood up for his faith. And he saw that there were lots of compromises in churches around him. He coined a phrase called cheap grace, which he defined as preaching grace, the grace of God, without conversion, repentance. And in his classic book, The Cost of Discipleship, Bonhoeffer writes these words: "Cheap grace is preaching forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without a personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross. It's grace without Jesus Christ." The pretender has got the eternal language, but he doesn't have eternal life. If we say this, but we walk in that darkness, we're lying. We don't practice the truth. There was a lighthouse off the coast of Florida, and one of the panes had broken out of the window that guarded the light from the winds, and instead of replacing the window pane with another clear glass, they put a piece of tin in it to keep the wind out. Only problem is, if you looked from that direction at the lighthouse, you saw a dark spot. It was dark. And one evening when a ship was trying to navigate into the harbor to find safety, all it saw was darkness when it should have seen light. It's a lighthouse, but it's not showing anything. When people look at our lives, are we leading them out of darkness? Are we attracting them by the light? Or is it merely words without a practice? So the character of the Creator, God is light. He's glorious. He knows everything. He's pure. The confession of the pretender, God and I are like this, man. That's great to say that, but if you don't emulate the very character, which is light, of the one you say you follow, you're a liar. Which brings us to the best part of these verses, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, here's the course of the believer. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, we're familiar by now, are we not, with the meaning of this word in the New Testament, walk. It's that word we mentioned before, peripateo. It means to conduct your whole life. A translation of this verse would be, if we habitually are ordering our behavior in the sphere of light. Big difference between walking and meandering. If you walk, if you with cadence and direction continue your relationship with God, that's walking in the light. Our mode is in the light. Our motivation for walking is because He's in the light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light. Here's something about a relationship with God. When you have one, if you're going to walk with God, you need to discover what God likes, what God doesn't like. It's part of any relationship. What God loves, what God hates. That's where the Bible comes in. The more you read it, you understand God's character. The Bible says, your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It reveals the character of God, and we learn to love what God loves, and we learn to hate what God hates and stay away from it. For Amos the prophet said, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And so we walk in the light, and our motivation is because He's in the light. Now, does that mean perfection? No way. Does God expect perfection from you? If you stumble, if you just stumble into shadow, does God say, okay, I'm going to just beat you up now? No, He is gracious. To walk in the light doesn't mean perfection. It does mean an authentic practice, however. It means that if we hang up the sign that says, I'm a practicing Christian, that we can back it up by a practice. The great philosopher Plato said, when men speak ill of you, so live that no one will believe them. I think Will Rogers said it even better. Live in such a way that you would never be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. There's more, and we'll close with the last part of that verse. The mode of our walk is in the light. The motivation of our walk is because He's in the light. But there's a manifestation of that walk. It proves itself by this. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. When we walk in the light, there's a socializing effect. Light has a socializing effect. Any well-lit place is attractive. Anybody who owns a business knows that. Light it up well. It's warm. It's inviting. It'll bring people in if it's well-lit. Well-lit lives are the same way. Well-lit lives attract other well-lit lives. So if you walk in the light, you're going to attract other people who have the same heart. That's why if you're contemplating a dating relationship, my best advice to you is walk in the light. You won't attract darkness. You'll attract others who walk in the light, have the same motivation that you have. Have you noticed that not only do well-lit lives attract other well-lit lives, but also people who walk in darkness are not attracted by people who walk in light? In fact, people who walk in darkness want to stay away from the light. It's interesting that bars are dark. And a lot of places like that, the lights are off. You know, don't see people's faces, just let it all hang out. Jesus said, "Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Neither will they come to the light lest their deeds should be exposed." Also, walking in the light has a sanctifying effect. The last part of that phrase, verse 7, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Do you see the difference? When you walk in darkness, you're blind. It's dark. You can't see. And if you can't see, you can't see your need for cleansing of your sin. So you never confess your sin. But when you walk in the light, God shines His flashlight on your soul. You see yourself for who you really are in view of the light of God, the purity of His character. In the light, you're able to see. And because you're able to see, you're able to confess your sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Nothing better than living openly, like an open book, in the light, in honesty, being clean. Robert Louis Stevenson was raised in Edinburgh, Scotland. And he lived in the era when there were no electric lights, when the lamplighters would come and torch their little lights, ladder and their torches. They would light up the streets at night. And he loved to watch them. And one night, as he was watching the lamplighters do their thing out in the square, he remarked to his parents, "Look, Mommy and Daddy, there's a man out there punching holes in the darkness." I like that. I have a hunch the Holy Spirit's doing some of that here this morning. Some who have been in the arena of the shadows, God is punching holes in your darkness and the light is starting to filter through. He's calling you out of the shadows. He's saying, "Come on, man, walk in the sunlight, S-O-N light, the light of my Son." There was a man who lost his keys one night. And he was out there under the street light, looking everywhere to find his keys. And his friend saw him, and his friend joined him and started looking with him. And they searched for the longest time. In futility, they didn't find him. And so finally his friend said, "Do you remember exactly where you dropped your keys?" The man said, "Yeah, I dropped them in the garage." "In the garage? Then what are we doing out here in the street looking for him?" He said, "Well, the light's better out here." You know, I don't know where you got off the path or what part of the darkness you remember, but I have a hunch some of you are here today simply because the light's better. You just had a hunch, if I'm around God's people, people who love the light in an atmosphere of God's light, I'll find myself. Truth is, God is the one who's been looking for you. God will find you. And if you seek for God with all your heart, you'll understand who He is. The light is better when you're around God's people and the light of God's Word. And I don't believe you're here by accident. I think some have come, God's been punching holes in the darkness, and you've been searching for answers. And God has shined His light in your life. Well, Father, we pray this morning that that light would bring even more enlightened living, that we would have the courage to step out of the shadows, to step into Your light, to be cleansed, to receive forgiveness, and then to begin a whole new life of walking in the light. Lord, I pray that we would live in the light of Your glory. You're glorious. We'd live to glorify You. We'd live in the light of Your knowledge. You know everything about us. And since You're the manufacturer, You know how to fix us. I pray, Lord, we'd live in the light of Your holiness, Your pure character. That we'd know that that's what You require of us. Not perfection, but a practice. Even when we fall, we'd get back up and confess our sins because we can see now. We're enlightened now. And we'd walk in that light of forgiveness. And I pray, Father, for anyone who has come this morning who knows what it's like to be swallowed up by the dark shadows. They're in the valley of the shadows. But Lord, You by Your Spirit have punched holes in their darkness. They can see a little bit better. The light is better around God's people. And You're letting them know they can find answers today as they are found by You. You know, as we're praying this morning, I want to give you that offer. If you want to give you that offer, if you want to give you that offer, if you